Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation chapter number 16. We have been studying the book of Revelation, believe it or not, for 2.5 years now, without straying from the course a whole lot. When we started, we were also studying the book of James, which we finished in July last year. And at that point, we began to study Revelation full time, twice a week. Occasionally, I've preached a sermon that's not related to the book of Revelation, and I will continue to do that as I see the need for some practical preaching for the church, for the family. And I realize that a book in the Bible that's 22 chapters, if you wanted to, you could teach it in 22 lessons. And you would get a basic understanding of the contents of this book in a matter of 3 months. But I hope you haven't been disappointed, as we've chosen instead to try to dig out every golden nugget we can find in this book and to try and see the connection to the other 65 books of the Bible, allowing scripture to clarify scripture, as well as taking the opportunity to expound upon the practical lessons that we see as we go along. And so, we'll continue in the same manner as we proceed in these last 7 chapters of the Bible. All right, if you have opened to Revelation chapter 16, we will begin reading in verse number 12. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, in this lesson today, we do pray that you will reveal some more truth to us. We know that that is your goal. That is what you desire to do. Lord, I pray that you've also given us a heart to desire your truth, to love your truth, that we might have our eyes open to more of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several notes just by review. We've covered these matters before. First of all, I want you to notice that as surely as there is a holy Trinity, God existing forever in 3 persons as Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Notice here, there's also on the side of the adversary, the devil, there is an unholy Trinity. The Bible says in verse 13, there is the dragon, identified elsewhere in Revelation as Satan himself. The beast, that is the Antichrist, we learned from chapter 13, and the false prophet, who is the spiritual leader who brings the political leader, the Antichrist, to power. So just as there is a holy trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there's a satanic trinity of the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then the Bible says that these unclean spirits that go forth, they are the spirits of devils, and they go forth working miracles. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a great evidence that we are in the last days, it is not the wars around the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, you've had wars since you had enough men to fight wars. Wars are not the sign that you're in the last days. Earthquakes in diverse places are not the sign you're in the last days. You say, well, Brother Bob, I read in a book, there's more earthquakes now than there ever have been. No, there's more men who are being paid to set up seismic listening devices to detect earthquakes than there has ever been. You don't have any idea how many earthquakes there were in 500 BC or 500 AD. There have always been earthquakes. Earthquakes are not the sign that you're living in the last days. Pestilence. There's been pestilence for millennium. Pestilence and all these other things, they're not the sign that you're living in the last days. But in this generation in which we live, you live in a day and age when men and women of all religious faiths have abandoned the fundamental principles of those religions. I mean, there are very few Muslim fundamentalists. Most Muslims, they're backslidden and they're only Muslim in name. There are very few Hindu or Shinto or Confucian fundamentalists. In fact, if you listen to the leaders of those religions, they are crying out against the apostasy and the carnality of those who claim to be adherents to those faiths. The Pope laments the fact that Catholics are not good Catholics anymore. The leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention, they're saying, we can't get our people to live like good Southern Baptists are supposed to live. There is a worldwide problem. And that is, men are lovers of their own selves, and they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And whatever religion they claim to be a part of, they don't practice it. Now, I believe there's only one way to heaven, and it's not the Baptist way, it's Jesus. And I believe a Baptist without Jesus will go to hell, and a Methodist without Jesus will go to hell, and a Catholic without Jesus will go to hell, and a Muslim without Jesus will go to hell. So I'm not pointing you to the Baptist church, but I'm saying when we look at the globe and we say, this is a Muslim nation, this is a Christian nation, this is a Catholic nation, this is a Buddhist nation, none of them are any such thing, because this nation loves money, that nation loves money, this nation loves money, and that nation loves money. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But this is true. Whatever nation, whatever religion, whatever people, if you ask those people who the real spiritual people are, they would point to somebody that can show them a miracle. It wouldn't matter what the Bible said. If a man could blow on somebody and make them fall over backward, they'd say, he's got God. If that man could smack somebody on the forehead and they could claim to have been healed, they'd say, that man is in touch with God. Now, they would not check to find out if he was a fraud. They would not check to find out if those people were imposters. They would not check to find out if he was a hypnotist or a magician or if he had a devil or if he was in line with God. They would not check. They would just act on the impulse of their feelings and say, well, he must be of God because I saw him do something miraculous. You never lived in a day and age like that. Let me explain that. When people began speaking in tongues in colonial America, they tried those people as witches. Now, I'm not saying that the Salem witch trials were decent and in order, but I'm saying you lived in a day and age when people were skeptical of the supernatural. And that's been true worldwide from the dawn of time. But something has shifted. Something has changed through the course of this century. Now men and women no longer look skeptically upon the supernatural. Now they embrace the supernatural without question. That's a new phenomenon. You say, what about the tribal people? What about those witch doctors and this and that? You read about those cultures, you study the history of those cultures. If something ever did happen when that witch doctor started carrying on, everybody got spooked, you know, because it was so abnormal. It was so unusual that even the witch doctor was scared. Saul, one time, he went into a crystal ball reading from the witch at Endor. And Saul went down there and he told her, bring me up Samuel. Samuel showed up, and that witch doc, that or that witch got scared. The witch at Endor. You know why? Because nothing genuine had ever happened in that dark room in all the years that she had been taking money from people. And when something really did show up that wasn't a reflection of lights off of mirrors and off the wall, she didn't know what to do with it. Amen. Did you ever notice they never have a séance in a room with the lights on? Because you would see the wires going to the crystal ball. Amen. But we live in a day and age when people sit up on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, they turn on that religious TV, and if that fella can wave his coat at somebody and make them fall down, they just immediately assume that he is part of God. That's some weird business, you know that? And the Bible tells you in Revelation chapter 16, the greatest battle ever to be fought on the face of this earth, that battle fought in the valley of Megiddo, in that place called Armageddon, that battle will be fought because the kingdoms and the armies and the rulers of this world ended up in that place because they believed that if somebody could work a miracle, God was in it. And by the working of miracles, the armies of the world are brought to a place where they will be slaughtered. Not because their politics were wrong, not because their economic system was wrong, not because their criminal justice system was wrong, but because their religious beliefs were wrong. And you think about that. They were not lured there by the promise of a dollar. They were not lured there by the promise of an education. They were not lured there by a promise of peace on earth. They were lured there because somebody worked a miracle. And because somebody didn't know the true and living God, according to the Bible, they figured God must be in this thing. Let's follow it. You got people all over the world that go to church every Sunday morning, and they don't know the first thing about the Bible, and they don't care to know the first thing about the Bible. All they know is there are some people in that church that can do some really spooky things. And so God must be in it. Well, why don't you move to Haiti and get in a voodoo shack? There's some people there who can do some really spooky things that you can't explain. Now, I want you to notice verse 14. And don't ever forget this verse. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. You say, the man worked a miracle and I felt the spirit. Well, I don't deny that for a minute, but what spirit was it? You say, well, I saw this man do something and man, the spirit was really moving in that place. I don't doubt it for a minute, but what spirit was moving? You can't just assume that because somebody tells you they're a good guy, that they're a good guy. They might even fake and believe that they're a good guy. But you can't go by feelings. That's what I want you to understand. You've got to go by this book, the Holy Bible. You've got to check things out by the Bible. Now, they work miracles. It says they go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. So who's coming? God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, books have been written declaring that Armageddon is the Mississippi Valley. Armageddon is Sebastopol in the Soviet Union. Armageddon is the Crimea, that disputed European peninsula belonging either to Croatia or Russia. We don't know. Armageddon is the inner cities of America. Armageddon is France. Armageddon is no real place, just a state of mind possessed by those who are distraught, upset over crime. Well, Armageddon, we are told in the Bible exactly what it is. Look at the words at the end of verse 16, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Translated into English, we have the Mount of Megiddo, which is also given its name to the great plain of Jezreel, which spreads across the middle of the Holy Land, running from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River and splitting the land that Israel now occupies, splitting it right in half. Let me see if I can quickly give you a picture of it. There it is. Can you see that? Okay, there's your Valley of Megiddo, Jezreel Valley, and Armageddon. Okay. So it's known in scripture as the Great Plain. It's known in secular records as the Field of Australian and the Galilean Plain, real close to the Sea of Galilee there. Napoleon, I told you this before, he said that the Valley of Megiddo and the place called Armageddon in scripture is the most natural battlefield in the world. And were a man to choose one place to fight a war, to end all wars, that would be the place to have the battle. Yeah, well, man didn't choose it. God chose it. All right, well, we're going to do something this morning, and I want to show you some things that have taken place in that valley historically, and those things bear a striking resemblance to what we read in Revelation 16. The Hebrew root, and the only reason I'm giving you this is because God gave us a Hebrew word in our Bible. Otherwise, I wouldn't fool with the Hebrew for 5 minutes because we don't need it. But here we have the Hebrew word given to us, Armageddon, and the root word means to cut off or to slay. So Armageddon is not a movie about astronauts. Armageddon is not the end of the world. Armageddon is a place. It's a place where all the people in the world who believed the miracle workings of unclean spirits, they got together to fight a battle. And when they got there, they found out that on the other side was God Almighty, and that they hadn't come to fight at all. They just came to be killed. That's what Armageddon is all about. It's not about the end of the world. It's about the end of the powers that have ruined the world, because the world is going to go right on. Now turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter number 4. We'll look here at the first battle of Armageddon, Judges chapter 4. And verse number 1, Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Judges 4, 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron and 20 years. He mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Beth-El in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. Okay, now watch. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I will deliver him into thine hand. So here's the word from the Lord. How are we going to get Sisera? How are we going to get his army to a place where we can wipe them out? The Lord says, I will draw him there. I will bring him there and deliver him myself into your hand. Look at verse number 14, same chapter. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Okay, did you notice there that it was rendered in the past tense? He says, is not the Lord gone out before thee? He says, look, all you got to do is go out there and embrace the victory. God brought him there. God has already whipped him. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Now, how many of the enemy did those 10,000 Hebrew soldiers kill? Well, the Bible says when they got there, those men had run and fallen on their swords, and the entire army in madness had basically committed suicide. God did that to deliver his people from a wicked and perverse nation that was going to destroy them, wipe them off of the face of the earth. God drew them to a certain place. God fought against them. And when the people came out to see what needed to be done in relation to that battle, the battle was already over. God had fought and won the battle. Look at chapter 5, Judges chapter 5. Here, Deborah is singing a song of praise to God in response to this victory. And the Bible says in verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanak by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. Okay? They had no reason. They had no profit, no benefit in coming and fighting that battle. They just showed up there with all their weapons one day. They didn't have any reason to be there and didn't even know why they were there. God brought them there. Verse number 20, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. You remember Revelation 1:20? The seven stars are the seven angels. Here's the enemy. They are going to wipe out that little Hebrew nation. So God says, hey, angels, here's the enemy. They're going to wipe out that little Hebrew nation. Bring your weapons. I want to meet with you. So he brings them into the valley of Megiddo. The Lord sends his host down from heaven to fight against them. And when those little Hebrews come crawling out of the rocks and mountains where they've been hiding to see what they can do as far as defeating that enemy, they find them all lying dead in that battlefield. God cut them off and slaughtered them in the valley of Megiddo. All right, let's look at another one. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles. If you were a Jew and you opened your Bible to Second Chronicles, it would be the last book in your Bible. in the Jewish Bible. The Jews' Bible ends in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we read of the death of the last hope Israel had to maintain their independence, to maintain their sovereignty as a nation, to keep them from being swallowed up by the Gentile powers and absorbed into the world of the Gentiles. The last great hope was good King Josiah. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse number 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by where? Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Now here's an Egyptian king who says, get out of my way, man. God told me to go somewhere and fight a war. God told me to go somewhere and fight a battle. Get out of my way. Now, you know God is not in charge of Egypt. Why, in Egypt, in your Bible, from start to finish, that's synonymous with the world that has rejected God. But here's a king. He's got a hook in his jaw, he's got a ring in his nose, and he says, you better get out of my way. God's taking me to battle. And he's crossing the Euphrates River. He's heading towards Judah's country. And the Bible says in verse 21, for God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. And they carried Josiah out. He dies. There's great lamentation in all of Judah. Now I want to share another, if it's possible here, another page, picture. What I want you to see there is the location of Egypt, the location of Israel, Jerusalem, and then look where the Euphrates River is. You notice that? Isn't that kind of strange? What is the king of Egypt doing coming into Egypt by way of the Euphrates River? Now, you might not be very good at geography, but if you look at that map, you see that Egypt is down in the south. Israel is north and just slightly east of Egypt, but the Euphrates is way over toward the east. So my question is, what is Necho doing looping all the way around, coming across Euphrates from the east to the west to get to that valley of Megiddo? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's making sure that you know and understand that at the close of God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament times, in 2 Chronicles 35, we're going to pick up right where we left off with some armies coming in to Megiddo from across the Euphrates River, and God is the one who's bringing them. Now, do you know what God told Josiah? God told him to rebuild the temple. He rebuilt the temple. God told him to start reading the law again. He started reading the law again. God told him to start straightening out the corrupt priesthood. He started straightening out the corrupt priesthood. But God said, I'm going to take care of those nations in Megiddo. You get out of the way. And this fella, he wouldn't listen. He thought it was up to him to put down the Gentile powers, put down the world governments, put down the armies that were opposed to God's word. And God told him, no, I want you to concentrate on spiritual matters. I want you to focus on the temple worship. I'm leaving it in your hands to get the people to read and study my laws, my commandments. I want you to fix the problems with the priesthood. You take care of leading the people in spiritual matters. But if you get involved in that war business, that government business, that straightening out the earth business, you're going to get hurt. You better get out of the way. Josiah didn't listen, and he got hurt. He got hurt. God will take care of that business at Armageddon. God will take care of those nations. Let me show you one more place, and this is fascinating. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. And if this wasn't in the Bible, you couldn't hardly believe it if someone told you. 1 Kings chapter 22. And in this chapter, we're going to get one of the greatest looks in all the Bible at religion, at the human heart. And then God is going to peel back the curtains and let us look into the council chambers in heaven. And you'll be amazed at what's going on up there. 1 Kings 22, verse number 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Even in those days, it was worth noting if you could go 3 years without blowing each other's brains out over there. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my horses as thy horses. So Jehoshaphat, he's entering into an alliance with an ungodly government. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. What's the thought for today, right? What verse is on your calendar today? It's kind of like, you know, check your horoscope, read your daily devotional, and then go ahead and do whatever you want to do. He doesn't really want to know what God has to say. He just wants to know if the signs are right, you understand. Verse 6, and then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Every one of them, 400 of them, man, they all got together and they said, yes, sir, man, go on up there, fight that battle. God is with you. God is with you. Yes, sir, God's with you. Go on, you can do it, man. Go for it. Just do it. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat watched all that mess that was going on, and after all 400 of those fellas got through with their religious games, he turned to that other king and he said, have you got anybody here that speaks for God? He knew a religious faker when he saw one. He said, well, all these guys, you know, they all look pretty good, but I haven't heard anybody yet say, thus saith the Lord. Did you notice that? It just says, and they said, go up. Not one of them said, thus saith the Lord, go up. They said, go up. Well, in my opinion, you can take him. According to our advice, you can win. Well, you know, we put our heads together and the consensus among the leading scholars of our day is that it's all yours, King. Not one of them said, "Thus saith the Lord." So Jehoshaphat said, "Do you have anybody here who's not just giving out their own opinion here this morning?" He said, "I've been all up and down this radio dial all morning, and all I'm getting is opinion. I've been looking at this religious station for a week. All I'm getting is opinion. Have you got anybody here who's giving out God's words?" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All right, now watch this in verse 8. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man." See, he knew there was a fellow who was not going along with the program. "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." He even knew the guy's name, knew all about him. "By whom we may inquire of the Lord." He knew that that guy had an open line to God. "But I hate him." "Well, what's the problem, King?" "For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Hello, modern Christian. You say, where do you go to church? "Oh, we go to such and such a church." "Oh, really? Well, do they stand on the Bible there?" "Well, we kind of, no." "Well, do you all preach the word of God? Do you stand for the truth?" "Well, you know, we got some nice programs and great dances. And, oh, we had a band in there a couple weeks ago. Man, they were great. Brought in crowds from all over. I even met two girls I would have never met if they hadn't come to that concert." "Well, okay, I know that, but what I'm asking is, do they stand for the word of God?" "Well, I mean, we're not fundamental, if that's what you mean. We're not part of those hateful, mean people. We're not like that. I mean, we love sodomy. We love murder. We love rape. We love stealing. We love mooching. Because after all, if we didn't love, we wouldn't be loving. And we're loving, and God is love, and God loves molestation, and God loves rape, and God loves assault, and we just love, we love, we love, we love." "Well, I don't want to go there. Is there any place in town that preaches the word of God? Any place in town where they stand for the Bible?" "Oh, yeah, we got some people in our town. You can't believe it, man. They even stand out on that street corner. Can you imagine? With a Bible, yelling at people that Jesus saves, Jesus saves." "Can you imagine that?" "And really, they do. Where's that church?" "Yeah, it's over there on Elm Street, just past the McDonald's." "Do you know what time their services are?" "I wouldn't know, man. I wouldn't go there if you paid me." Come on. There are people all around you that will tell you that they're saved and they know where the church is that lives for God. They know who the Christians are that preach the word. They know what church doesn't put up with that foolishness that's out there in the world. And they hate your guts for no other reason. No other reason than that you won't tell them that everything's going to be all right. "Oh, yeah, I went to that church one time." "Oh, really? What did the preacher preach about?" "All he preached about all morning was..." And then they'll name the one thing in their life that the Spirit of God put his finger on. That's all they heard. "He hates me. He hates me. He hates me." Amen. Most towns that you'll visit are full of people just like the king of Israel. "We don't care what God says. If it's not good concerning me, I don't want to hear it. Tell me that I can live like the devil and still go to heaven. Tell me I can raise my kids in the world and they won't, and they'll still turn out loving Jesus. Tell me I don't have to read the Bible, but my heart will be so full of God's word automatically that I'll get victory over every sin. Tell me that I won't reap what I sow. Just tell me what I want to hear. And so they go all over town until they find Barney the dinosaur there in the pulpit going, I love you, you love me. And then they settle right in there and they rot in that pew instead of risking hearing something that isn't good concerning them. Amen. How about that? End of verse 8. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He said, don't be so hateful. Don't be so negative. Don't criticize that man. Someone says, Brother Bob, you're preaching. It's so critical. Well, don't criticize me. You're a hypocrite if you do. See, people, they'll criticize you because you're criticizing sin. They'll say you're hateful because they hate you for standing for what is right. Jehoshaphat said, don't talk that way. Don't say so. Verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, make Micaiah, the son of Imlah. They knew right where to find him. They knew right where he was. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Man, that was a big scene downtown. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. Well, look you there, he's given an object lesson in the pulpit. Isn't that nice? And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead. Look at the next words. And prosper. Benny Hinn says, prosper. Kenneth Hagin said, prosper. Kenneth Copeland said, prosper. Oral Roberts said, prosper. One after another said, king, prosper, 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 prosper. And all he heard all day long was prosperity. Boy, that old Bible, it's so out of date. We need to get us a living Bible. This King James Bible, it's way out of date. Come on, man, you know it's right on time. They said, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, speaking to Micaiah, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. See, they're priming him here. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Please, Micaiah, don't ruin it for us. Don't cause a scene. Don't disrupt. Why, we got the whole ministerial association in agreement. They're all going to march together on this thing. We're going to have a great big vigil down there at the courthouse steps. Can't you just one time go along? Do you have to condemn us for letting the Mormons in on it? Do you have to point out to us that we got a bunch of unsaved baby sprinklers down there, arm in arm with people that claim the name of Jesus? Do you have to be so negative all the time? Just go along. Would you please just one time? You know, it'd be such a sense of strength in the newspaper. Why, it would send a message to our community that we were all united for a common goal. Can't you just one time, Micaiah, leave that Bible in your pocket? Starting to get the orientation here. You're starting to see what we're dealing with here. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. He said, it isn't going to be 400 to nothing anymore when I get there. If God says it's right, then it's going to be 401 to nothing. And if God says they're wrong, it'll be 400 to one. But I'm saying what God said. That's all I'm saying. What a man. What a great man. Verse 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. You know what he's doing? He's making fun of them. He's mocking them. He's making fun of those false prophets. And you know why he did that? Because he knows, that king knows that those guys are lying, or else he never would have called for him. Why would he be afraid to bring that guy in if he knew those 400 fellas had given him the truth? If he knew Micaiah always preached God's word, and he knew those fellas had preached God's word, he wouldn't be the least bit concerned about having that fellow come in there and mess up the party. He knew they'd been lying to him, but they made him feel good. That's why he liked them and he hated Micaiah. Verse 16, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? See what I'm saying here? He knew they were lying, because when Micaiah said the same thing that all the others said, he said, oh, cut it out, man. Quit playing with me. Why didn't he say that to the other 400 guys? He knew they were frauds to start with. That's why. Verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Didn't I tell you, every time I turn on that radio program, it's sin this and hell that and repent this and get right with God. But every time I just can't stand it. Amen. You know what this fella is? He's a modern day spoiled religious person 3,000 years before his time. He did not want the truth of the word of God. He just wanted to feel good. And if a guy didn't tell him what he wanted to hear, he lost control, threw a little tantrum, threw his baby rattle across the room. Amen. Verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Okay, now watch this. We're going to walk into heaven. Ready? We're going to walk into heaven. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now watch what God answers. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You see that? God gave permission to a lying spirit to go and fill the mouths of false prophets to deceive a king that did not want the truth of the word of God, to deceive him into going up to battle so that the Lord could slay him. Isn't that weird? That's the Bible. You know what you've got at Armageddon? You've got the same thing being acted out, but on a larger scale. So let's finish up in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's take another look at Sunday morning in the average church. Speaking of the Antichrist, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. All right. So if you're going to come like Satan, would you come murdering, pillaging, raping, looting, burning? No. Watch it. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, so he comes working miracles and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because, look, because they received not the love of the truth. Hello, King Ahab, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't believe for one minute. Some of you might get mad at me because you're not listening, but I don't believe for one minute that every person today that's following these so-called miracle workers, these wonder workers, I don't believe for a minute that all those people, that all of them are unsaved, okay? I don't believe that. But I'll tell you this, the philosophy of modern religion is, I don't care what that Bible says, I care what I feel. And the Bible says the Antichrist is going to deceive religious people with religious performances, because in their heart, they didn't love the truth. And because they didn't love the truth, they were susceptible to error. Because they did not love what was right, they made themselves susceptible to what was wrong. Satan is not going to drive men to Armageddon. He is going to entice men to Armageddon. The devil does not drive men into hell. He entices men into hell. The devil does not, with pointed pitchfork, drive young people into the world. He draws young people into the world. And if you don't love the truth, you will fall for the error. And if you don't love what is right, you will find yourself in the midst of what is wrong. There are going to be people at Armageddon who were raised in Sunday school. There will be people at Armageddon who left behind a Bible in their living room when they went to that battle. There will be people at Armageddon whose fathers were preachers, whose grandmothers were missionaries, but they personally never loved the truth. And as a result, they were taken in by the error. You say, how could all those people end up at Armageddon? How could all these people end up in a church with no Bible? How could people leave a church with the Bible and end up in a home and a life with no Bible? It all just depends on what you love in your heart. If you love the truth, you'll end up in the midst of the truth. If you love error, you'll end up in the midst of error. It'll start small, but it'll grow till it's as big as the Valley of Megiddo. Sure will. See, there's more to this thing than armies and blood flowing as high as the reins on a horse's bridle. All that's just the outworking of something that starts down here in your heart. So I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. Because everything that's wrong in your world came out of one man and one woman's heart back in the Garden of Eden. And man, does that bad heart spread. Man, do those bad intentions grow. Till before long, you're where you never dreamed you'd be. Did you see a miracle? Check it. I believe in miracles. I believe God works miracles. So many missionary stories reveal how God has wrought miraculously on behalf of his people. I believe he can do it today. But if that miracle draws people to the miracle worker and not to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the wrong spirit. It's a wrong spirit. So we need to be careful. Love the word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to be on guard for these fakers, to not be drawn in because of our feelings, but to always rely upon the word of God, which you have preserved for us, that you have shed light upon for us today, and as you always do. Lord, we pray that you will help us to continue to love your word, that we might not be deceived along with those others who are unbelievers and don't love your word. Lord, we know that we have eternal life, but we know that the devil still would love to get in our lives and deceive us and keep us from being effective in the work of God. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to be in your word. Give us a love for your word so we can draw more and more from it on a daily basis as we read it, as we study it, as we gather together and hear the preaching of your word. Lord, let us not put up our guard against it and hate the preacher for it, but to love it and apply it and to correct ourselves by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.